You know, in a relationship, sometimes male and female, you kind of look at sometimes, wow, he's the loser in that, or she's the winner in that. And guys, look at your wife and go ahead and say, yeah, I'm the loser. I know I'm the loser in my marriage relationship, right? I married up big time. And when I think about the relationship of having here with the church, I have received so much more than I feel I have given. From day one, y'all reached out, you love me. It's different when you go to the church and you get the standard, hey, how you doing? Hope you have a good day. Woo! It's different when you say, hey, my name is so-and-so, your name is so-and-so, where y'all come? How, you see what I'm getting at? There's more of an interest in your life. And I keep going back to Gary because Gary had me in Sunday school the next week. He said, so when you come to Sunday school next week, come to our class. I spoke volumes to me. And as I got more engaged and integrated in the church, just the love is just overwhelming. I do pray God does a magnificent work here. Sometimes I feel like this church is a can of Coke that's been shaken, and in any moment the lid's going to be popped, and Melbourne's going to be blessed because they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to see the works that you are doing in Jesus' name and be inspired to come and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I tell you, thank you. Thank you for loving on Debbie and I for the last just couple years. It's been a real blessing with us. It'll be a treasure we'll carry with us through the years to come. And I just pray great blessings upon you. And like I say, we talk about relationships. I'm the winner here. I've received so much more than I felt I was ever able to give. I thank the Sunday school teachers for faithfully week in and week out, giving the opportunity to serve them as a Sunday school director, just seeing them diligently study and serve and work every week. And with Karen and the preschool and all those who serve in that capacity, we've seemed like we have a constant trial going on there with getting workers. But all the time, people stand up and be counted and get engaged in ministry. So thank you for that. Thank you so much. I feel a little bit handicapped this morning in the flesh, that is. Debbie's not here. Very few sermons have I ever preached without Debbie being present. She's my helpmate in every sense of the word. She's my closest confidant. She knows the real Jimmy. You know, we got our, hey, Jimmy, and she knows the, oh, Jimmy. So, but she loves me anyway. She's my closest prayer partner. She's my closest encourager. She is the one who will rebuke me on occasion when it's needed, and it is needed. And for those that may be of the extreme feminist version and say, well, I don't like the idea of helpmate, I ask you to consider this. God created man, and man needed help. So God created woman to be His helpmate. And I ask you, who should be pitied? The one who is giving the help or the one who is needing the help? I need help, and I am so thankful that God sent Debbie my way. She is not here this morning because last night we got word our 11-year-old grandson was having appendicitis and he was being rushed to Orlando for surgery. And as I don't know, but he was supposed to be first thing this morning. An hour ago, he wasn't in yet. So I do ask that you pray. His name's Caden Walgamont, and he's 11 years old. And he is a follower of Jesus, and as I said, he will be in surgery this morning. So, again, thank you so much. The move is going to be tough. It's going to be tough leaving here. I do pray that y'all would pray for us as we seek out where our next opportunity to serve will be. And we look forward to what God has before us. This morning, we're turning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 49, probably a very familiar passage to all of us, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And in honor of the reading of God's Word, would you please stand, if you can, please stand with me as we read through these passages this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recording the words of Jesus, saying, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great." Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you here this morning. And Father, excited about the hour of worship we've already had as our brother led us through these songs. You are holy. And Lord, you are holy and your desire is for us to be holy. Lord, to very much reflect the life of Jesus. And Lord, I know in our country there is a sense of religiosity today. There's a sense of being called a Christian, but yet not conforming or conforming to the teachings, to the words you have given us. And Lord, I struggle with that. I really struggle with that based on what you even speak to here this morning. So God, in this next hour, Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Lord, reveal to us. Lord, maybe for a long period of time we have been somewhat religious in our approach to you and not surrendering you to as our Lord and our Savior. So speak to us, Holy Spirit, this morning. Teach us the ways. Let us leave here changed people, people willing to go out and conform more to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Many of y'all remember the story probably of the little three pigs, right? The little three pigs went out, and two of them, one guy said, "Hey, I'm going to build my little..." Mom sent them out, and I'm going to build my house out of hay. That looked pretty good. Next little pig said, "I'm going to build my house out of sticks." The third little pig said, "I'm going to build my house out of bricks." Now, if you just kind of contemplate that a little bit, you realize there's a different difficulty in the task of building these homes. Obviously, the stick and the hay house probably went up pretty quick, but we and all, if you know construction at all with bricks, you got to kind of have a firm foundation. And boy, when it's all said and done, if they're all side by side, you're thinking, wow, these houses are phenomenal. Look, I mean, they got different colors, different textures, but they all look awesome. And the difference wasn't really known until what? The wolf came and visited. Little pig, let me come in. And what did the piggy say? And the wolf did what to the straw house? He huffed and he puffed and he blew, and what happened? Blew the house down. And if you're in the older version, he ate the little piggy. If you're in the contemporary version, the little piggy ran to his other brother's house. I mean, we were in an area where nobody dies, right? But anyway, that the original story, the wolf ate the pig. I'm just sorry, that's just the way it is. Well, he went to the guy, to the wood house, and he said the same thing, little piggy, let me come in. And the little piggy said, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." So he huffed and he blew, and we all know what happens. He went in and consumed the pig. Well, the problem went when he went to the brick house, little pig, let me come in. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew, and nothing happened. He huffed and puffed and he blew, and nothing happened. Eventually, he climbed up the chimney. The little piggy heard him, started a little pot with some boiling water. The wolf come down and was ultimately destroyed. But what really saved that pig was the decision earlier on to do the extra work and build a house out of brick. So when this threat came, his house stood. Well, we see that parallel even in this story with these two houses. From the outside, they probably look the same. Guy hurries up and gets his house built right on top of the ground. Over here, he's struggling. He's digging. He's moving the rocks out of the way. He's getting him a firm foundation. One probably took longer. One went quicker. When it was all said and done, they probably looked about the same. Until what? The storms of life hit. And what caused the one house to prevail? Because its foundation was built, the house was built on a firm foundation. And if anything, if you're going to check out in a few minutes, listen to this if you miss everything else. For our lives to be sustained, it's got to be grounded on the Word of God. It's got to go beyond professing Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to embrace Him as our Lord. And embracing Him as our Lord means we are submitting ourselves to Him. Whenever I think something's right, but the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. If I feel like something's right, but the Bible says it's wrong, I need to change my feelings. It's as simple as that. It is the process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. And where it's more apparent, and it breaks my heart, and I know you've experienced this as well, when you see Christians seemingly knocking the charts out, man. I mean, they're out witnessing, they're out sharing the gospel, and all of a sudden, 5 or 6 years later, you can't find them, you can't even get the FBI to find them, and then you usually find some horrific story. But what I am believing is they did not fix their life's foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ and submitting to His Lordship in their life. It makes all the difference in the world. This morning, the concern is Jesus just preached the sermon. And at the end of this sermon is when He asks this question, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Now, I don't pretend to imagine what Jesus is thinking, but He just preached a sermon, and I wonder if, like many preachers look out sometimes, you preach as hard as you know how to do, you pray as hard as you can do, but you look out and people are like, "What time is lunch going to happen today?" When these words of eternal consequences are being preached week by week. So I can only imagine, as Jesus preached the sermon, he must have looked out, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do what I say?" That crowd was gathered. The motives we don't know, but many were probably there to get some instant gratification. Hey, I got a leg that's hurt. I got an eye that's out. We know Jesus healed many, but what Jesus does in the temporal is an awesome thing. But what he has done for the eternal is beyond words. He may choose to heal our illnesses here, but he has provided himself as a sacrifice to heal our greatest hurt, and that is sin. He has remedied that, that we can stand before a holy God and be declared justified for eternity. And I would like to spend the next 3 or 4 hours trying to convey to you in words what that means to my heart. But I do not have the words to share with you what that means to me, knowing that he has redeemed me from sin and he has called me his son. I don't have the words for it. And all that is free. That's not even a note. We're not even preaching yet. This is just introductory stuff. So as we look at these two passages today, I want us to focus on two things: the necessary attitudes for my life to be on a firm foundation, but also the necessary actions for my life to be on a firm foundation. The necessary attitudes, we see it in 46, Jesus is saying, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Jesus is not asking the question because, gee, I don't know, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and not doing what I say? He's asking to send a message. If you're not doing what I'm asking, then are you my Lord, or am I your Lord? And I think, again, the answer is rhetorical. The question really is about authority. Who has authority over my life as a follower of Jesus Christ? And we know that answer to be what? Jesus. Jesus has complete authority over my life. He is allowed to intervene and change. It wasn't really my idea to pack up and move. It's just something God brought about. It wasn't my idea to go to seminary, but I believe it's something God brought about. And he is either Lord, and I say yes, or he is not Lord, and I make my decisions. I just don't see a middle ground here. And I know in the flesh we all struggle with it, because there are demands that Jesus puts on our life that are tough, that are hard. But I'm asking you, are you building your life's home on just top of the ground? Or are you digging deep and embracing Jesus as Lord and allowing him to chisel away at these things in our life that are not holy, that are not honoring to God, and letting them go? That's the question. It's a question of authority. The words Jesus used here, Lord, Lord, in the Greek language is kurios, kurios, which means one who is in supreme authority. And I thought that definition was really fitting because it really fits. Supreme in authority. In other words, nobody trumps what this one says. And Jesus says, why are you calling me kurios, kurios, Lord, Lord, one who is in supreme authority, and do not the words I say? It just doesn't make sense. When someone who has supreme authority asks you to do something, you say, yes. We can see this in the Gospel of Matthew when the Magi came. Y'all remember when he came to King Herod, right? And they saw the star, and they come, and they kind of shared that with Herod, and Herod did a little plotting and planning. Now, I got, you know, every one of those guys were about sick in the head. You know, their cheese has slipped off the cracker a lot. I mean, there were some stories about these kings that are just, they're horrific. But what he said, okay, fellas, now this is the King Jimmy version, okay? I tell you what, I'm a little busy doing the kingdom thing here. Y'all go find him and come back here and let me know where it is so I can come and worship him. Now, if you do any study on Herod, he'd kill his own brother. There was rumor that it's safer to be Herod's dog than his family, because he would wipe them out if he thought they were a threat to his throne. So what happened? The angels appeared to these magi and said, hey, listen, fellas, this ain't going to go well. And again, allow me to elaborate a little bit. So you know what? They didn't go back to the king and said, you know, we had this vision that we're supposed to tell you. We're not supposed to tell you where this guy's at. No, they went home another route because they feared the authority that the king had. He could very much have their head right there. So there's the idea of kurios, kurios, Lord, one in supreme authority. If we call Jesus our Lord, then we have to submit that he has ultimate authority over our life. Now, Ted and I talk a lot about it. I mean, I'm sorry the Bible teaches a young earth. It teaches God created in 6 days. I believe there were 6 24-hour days, as it said. I know there's a lot of folks in science that say they want to challenge it. But you know what? I'm going to let science catch up. I'm just going to embrace God's Word. if I get to heaven for some reason, he said, well, Jimmy, really, I meant that to be a million years. I'm like, well, Lord, I believe you can do it in 6 minutes because you're God. But ultimately, and to be honest, my growth in this area, I was not always that way, but I stumbled onto this one verse in Romans that talked about that it was sin that brought death. And I'm getting off message here a little bit, but I'm just telling you, I've learned to submit to the authority of God's Word. So if there was this long precedence of things that were before Adam and Eve, then it was a lie. Because Adam and Eve had been walking over dead things for years. Sin brought about death. And it's something in my life I had to surrender. Well, I know everybody thinks this in the academic world, but God's Word says this, so you know what? I'm abandoning this because God says this. It's a question of authority. God has spoken, and I believe, and I don't want to offend anybody, but you see these bumpers said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that sounds good, but let me share something with you, friend. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. God said it, that settles it. Your belief is to your benefit or to your disaster. It's whether you accept it, embrace it, and build your home on that foundation or you're building on top of the ground. The storms of life will prove it. God says it, that settles it. This becomes even more significant if we look back at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said something pretty amazing here using the same terms. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, there is debate about this, that somehow this is teaching a works-based salvation. And what do I mean that? That we have to work our way to heaven. And we know through the whole counsel of Scripture that could be that's so far from the truth, it's not even worth considering. But there is something that occurs when Jesus invades a life that radically transforms the heart and changes the direction and the outlook of that person. As I said earlier, they embrace the things of God. They adjust their life to that teaching. And Isaiah, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 in just a moment. Well, let's turn there now. Y'all be working your way there. This, to me, is the gospel and the impact of what happens to a person whose sins have been atoned for, sins have been pardoned, and the supernatural response of that individual. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, now I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I kind of got to go a little bit here. Isaiah is called up in a cloud, and what he sees is angels just worshiping God, and Isaiah realizes he's in the presence of God. And is he rejoicing? No. The Scripture reads on that he's so worried. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He thought he was going to be destroyed. He's in the holiness of God, Jeff. As a human being, he said, there's no hope for me. I know I'm a man who is unclean. I am doomed. I am here in the presence of God, and I am doomed. But an angel sends over a coal, and it touches his lips, and God said, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Now, in that vision, what we see here is really a salvation experience, right? His sin, God has cleansed his sin. So, how do you repay that? You can't. But listen what happens. This is the verse I want to read to you now in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. There's a conversation going on in heaven. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell his people. What's happening here? Isaiah's experience his sin being pardoned, and the one who pardoned him is speaking, well, who will go for us? In my mind's eye, I can say, Isaiah looking around, I may not be the best, I may not be the most prominent person, but Lord, here I am, send me. What is that a response to? That is a response to the understanding that your sin has been forgiven. And guys, that really should be the motivation that drives us all. God loved us so much that even while we're sinners, Christ died for us. He made a way for eternity. Oh, we're going to struggle here both physically because of sin. We're going to struggle here because there's a flesh that wants to control our life and have authority, but then there's a Spirit of God inside of us. But the fight is going to be on. We need to embrace that. It's going to be that way to the end. But the fight needs to be there. steps need to be taken to ensure that the Lord truly reigns over our life. James chapter 2. And I hope you notice as we go through these passages, this is not an Old Testament principle. This is not a New Testament principle. This is a God principle. Those who I call out, those who I redeem, I expect them to live honorably unto me and to follow me faithfully. James asked this question. Now, James is tough, right? If you think you've arrived in Christianity, just breeze through the book of James and be humbled when you get to the end. James says this, "What does it profit a man, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" James is asking a question. It's another rhetorical question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," but you don't give them the things which are needed for his body, what does it profit? Does also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead? James is making this connection and said, hey, if you've been redeemed, if you've been born again, if you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ here on earth, it should be reflecting in how you live out your life. Who's called the ministry in this building? Well, obviously Brother Jeff is. Obviously, where's he at? Brother Leroy is. No. If you've been born again, you are called to the ministry. You are called to the ministry of reconciliation, reconcile those who are lost to the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And I know many in here can equate Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you're saved, right? Through faith. Not of yourselves as a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's interesting. Not of works, lest of any man should boast. And you know, we like to hang our hat right here. And I'm actually going to get to the verse here in just a second. Got my little tabs here that are not working for me. So we love these verses, and this is fundamental to our belief about salvation. It's nothing we work for. It's nothing we strive to earn on our own merit. It's a gift of God. But what is the result of that gift? We never finish up with verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which is prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's just understood from a biblical point of view, when you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's also your Lord, and you're like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I. Conform me to the image of your Son. Let me be that lighthouse in a dark world." And whatever that looks like, if it means, and yes, quote unquote, we're going to a commercial, that I go to the nursery and preschool and serve there amongst those children, let it be. Here am I, send me. If it's to the deepest, darkest part of Africa where headhunters are, then go. You may die in the process, but great is your reward in heaven. We have such a myopic, such a near vision of our life so many times. You know, how do I get through tomorrow? How do I get through this week? How do I get through this next month? With no concern many times on how is this going to impact eternity. I had a brother a long time ago share this with me. When he faces major decisions in his life, I mean life-changing decisions, he said he goes to the graveyard. All right. Well, I inquired, why do you go to the graveyard? He said, because I always pray here that when I end up 6 feet under, what impact for the gospel will it make in this decision? Now, I say that to say this. He was not looking, how is this going to profit me next week or tomorrow? He said, what is it going to profit the kingdom when they bury me here? I thought that was incredible. And isn't it the way we should make all our decisions? Not near in or short-term gain, but God, for the gospel's sake, what happens when I arrive here? Because guess what? We're all heading there. Spoiler alert! But for the believer who's following Jesus Christ, it's not pain. You die here breathing earthly, you wake breathing celestial air. If we want our life to rest on a firm foundation, facing the toils of life, our attitude must be to recognize Jesus as Lord and responding to Him obediently, regardless of where that may lead or what that may cost? Did not Jesus ask us to consider the cost? Who is Jesus to you this morning? Many will meet this morning in a church and it's just that time of the week. You know, this is what we do. We go here, we stay for an hour, hour and a half, in this morning's case, 3 hours, and we do this. I was just kidding. But it's very much a religious activity. You're missing so much by not embracing Jesus and allowing Him to be Lord of your life and having that relationship with the One who spoke creation into existence. We must recognize and have an attitude that Jesus is Lord for our life to be on a firm foundation, but also necessary actions. Let's read verse 47 and 49 of Luke chapter 6. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. And he's like that man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation. Again, which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's two homes here. We've talked about that. We've talked about the little pigs. But there's definitely a difference in the two homes. One was an easy path. And if you know anything about construction, just go get some 2x4s, kind of level the dirt out, nail them in the ground. And you can probably use your imagination as long as there isn't a rain that comes immediately. That home will look fine. Whereas the other guy digging deep and getting the foundation, it's going to be longer, it's going to be harder. There's going to be a lot more work and toil and sweat and blood and tears put into it. And when they're both said and done, the strength of the home would not be evidently seen. It's what's unseen that makes a difference. The builder of the home, extra effort to make sure that home would last. And can I share with you, I believe that is true of discipleship, something I think maybe in Baptist churches we have not done a good job here. I know Pastor Leroy has a passion to get a discipleship program going here. What is that? That's just teaching to become more like Christ. But let's just kind of conclude this. It's going to take work. You know, maybe one day we'll have a port in our head. We can plug a USB and we'll have all the knowledge of Scripture in a few seconds. But I'm going to submit to you that that'll be very nice. But it won't necessarily mean your life is built on a firm foundation. Because again, it's not the knowledge of Scripture that firms up your home. It's the application of that Scripture in your life that firms up your home. But discipleship's going to be tough, just like digging deep and finding that foundation. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle, and it's going to be a fight. But it's a fight worth having. Building your life on a firm foundation takes effort. If Jesus is truly Lord, His Word is preeminent. If His Word is preeminent, it should be diligently studied, learned, and applied. The importance of building your life, we read in verse 48 through 49, is two different results. Utter destruction or being able to stand the storm when it comes. Some of you know, Debbie, she's a contemporary Christian and she loves contemporary songs. I do some of them, but I'm kind of a Southern gospel guy. Gold City, anybody Gold City here? It's still the cross. It's still the blood of Calvary. Oh, anyway. But there is a group called Avalon. Anybody hear them? Okay. They have this song, and it kind of speaks to what I'm sharing here. Not just knowing the Word of God, but applying the Word of God. And Avalon, here's the words. I think they're up on the board. He says, and I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to punish you that way. Said, but the words go this. He says, I grew up in Sunday school. I memorized the golden rule and how Jesus came to set the sinner free. I know the story inside out, and I can tell you all about the path that led him to Calvary. But ask me why he loves me, and I don't know what to say. But I'll never be the same because he changed my life when he became everything to me. He's more than a story. more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. He's everything, everything to me. Those are words of a man who says, I'm building my life on a firm foundation. Because we can all memorize Scripture, we can all tell the story, but I'm telling you, it lacks power until it's applied to the life. And I think in this song you see that. I was raised in church, and that will be many of our testimonies. Yeah, I was raised in church. I can tell you, you know, I got the three best answers: God, Bible, Sunday school. Answers any questions in a Sunday school most times. But it's radically different when those words are allowed to transform a life. And brothers and sisters, if I can leave you with an encouraging word, it makes all the difference when the storms of life come. My daughter texted this morning about my grandson. She's all worried, and she says, I'm turning into Jennifer. We have this thing, you know, this is Jimmy. I'm turning into Jimmy again. The guy cut me off in traffic. What we mean is that the flesh is starting to take over. Now, she's a mom, guys. We know what that's like, right? Your children, right? I mean, hospital, surgery. There is no such thing as minor surgery when it's your child, right? But I just simply texted out and said, Jennifer, let Jesus have Jennifer. She didn't respond, so I don't know if she's talking to me now or what. I don't know. I'll turn the phone on in a few minutes. We'll see. But don't we all struggle with that? We all want to grab the reins to our life and we want to control. But guys, when we do that, we're taking authority for ourselves. And we're laying the lumber for our life, for our home, on top of the ground. It may look pretty initially, but it's going to crumble. We need to fight. We need to work at digging our life on that solid ground. So, it's the importance of building your life on a firm foundation. What actions are you going to take? Not only is it an attitude, yes, Jesus, I recognize you as Lord, but it's also actions that I'm going to submit my life to your authority, no matter where that may lead. It really may, in my life, it makes the difference between life and death. Not biological, physical life, but a life of meaning and purpose. I want to conclude this morning. I just want to read this sermon that Jesus preached that preceded him asking this question, why call me Lord, Lord? And the only thing, I'm not going to exegetically explain it. I'm just going to let the words of God speak here. But I do want to kind of put a quick thing just on the first part when Jesus talks to the poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are persecuted. Then he talks to those who are rich, full, and they laugh, and people speak well of them. If you're here this morning and you're one of those like, life is pretty good. I don't know what Jimmy's really talking about. I got this, I got that. I'm afraid you may be falling in that latter category and you just don't know Jesus. But for the one here this morning who's broken, whose hunger for righteousness, who sense there's no hope, the gospel is for you. This is why Jesus come. He come to seek and to save that which is lost. So with no further preaching from me, hear the word of God. And all I'm asking you to do at the end of this, hear Jesus say, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Jesus writes, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward in heaven is great. For in the like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you who receive your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask of them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do not do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Can the blind lead the blind? Will not they both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourselves do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that in your brother's eye. For a good tree bears not bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus looking up, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" As I prepared the sermon, I am closing on this, and I am asking you, as we enter this time of invitation, Pastor Leroy will be up here. Consider that message, the words of Jesus. Did the Spirit speak to your heart? Are there changes that need to be made? Are adjustments need to be made? I pray you make that right this morning before you leave here. Don't say tomorrow or next week. Now. Now. Move while the Spirit is speaking this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, this passage, it always challenges me. Father, I do want to do those things honoring